Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We just ask you to intervene for us this morning as we look into it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been studying verse by verse of the book of Hebrews, and we have seen a number of things. We see Christ as superior to the Old Testament prophets in his person and certainly in his message. And we saw that Christ is superior to the angels. He's the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. And we have been looking at the fact that Christ is superior to Moses. He's superior to Moses in his person. And then we've been looking at his superior to Moses in his ministry. And then we're going to give an introduction to this next section today. Christ is superior in he gives us rest. Now, there's some foundational things that I need to share with you this morning as we go through this section. Hebrews chapter 3, when we look at verse 7 through 3:7 through 4:13, it is the second of five exhortations that you find in the book of Hebrews. The first exhortation was the danger of drifting from the word because of neglect. I just want to go back there just for a moment. Have you consistently been in the word this week? I mean, is that a part of your daily regimen? Is it a part of your life? Now, if it is not, and you think, well, just it's a good thing to do, and if you don't have it someplace in your daily routine, if you don't make it in your daily routine, the devil is going to see to it that you don't get into the Word of God. So you either have to do it in the morning, or you have to do it at noon or at night. You have to have it someplace in your routine more than just a hit-and-miss proposition. As believers, the Word of God is our food, and if we do not eat that food, we are going to suffer from malnutrition, one of the biggest problems that I run into working with Christians today is they're suffering from spiritual malnutrition. I don't want you to be malnourished. I want you to feast on the Word of God. So the danger of drifting from the Word of God and neglect. We looked at that in the past. The second exhortation, we're going to be looking at the danger of doubting and disbelief of the Word of God because of the hardness of the heart. That's what the writer is trying to do in this section. He is using the illustration of Israel's disobedience. I mean, God had been so good to them. They had been in bondage, and 400 years they'd been in bondage. The last 200, well, 400 years they'd been in Egypt. The last 200, they were really in bondage. And yet, by God's intervention, they got through the Red Sea on dry ground. And yet, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, the promised land, they wouldn't do what the Lord promised them to do. They wouldn't believe what God had them or told them to do. And according to what the scripture says, what is very interesting, and here's what I want to talk about just a little bit right now. What was very interesting, from Mount Horeb, into the promised land was an 11-day journey. I want you to think about that. Just 11 days. But here they send 12 spies into the land. And the 12 spies see that it definitely is a land of prosperity, a land of, quote, milk and honey. And they come back, and they're all worried, and they're saying, oh, we can't obey the Lord. We can't do this because we're as grasshoppers in their sight. And so somebody says that my microphone's not on. There we go.
Better now.
We're as grasshoppers in thy sight. I'll tell you what.
They said, we just can't do this. We just can't do this.
But you have Joshua comes back. And you have Caleb that comes back. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this by the power of God. God will take us into the promised land, and we will be able to conquer it. We are able to overcome. As we read what was written there in the scripture, these three, Moses and Joshua and Caleb, were trusting God who had promised them to give them the land of Canaan. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. I want to tell you, Egypt is an illustration of a sinner's bondage to the world. As Israel was delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of God, so sinners need to be delivered from their sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the problem is that there's still a bunch of you, perhaps this morning, who are in Egypt. You're in bondage. Egypt is a picture to being in bondage to sin and to the world. And there's people who are still and maybe here this morning. I mean, sin's got control of their life. The only way to be rescued out of Egypt, do you remember? The only way to be rescued from Egypt was to slay that lamb. And remember where you put the on the lintels and on the top of the door, on the sides of the door? It was the blood. And when the death angel passed over, when I see the blood, I will pass over. We're going to celebrate what began as the Passover, and Christ being the Lamb of God is our Passover. We're going to celebrate that this morning. But I'll tell you what, you're still in bondage to Egypt if you're not under the blood. If you're not under the blood of Jesus. We sing the song here, what can wash away my sins? The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you haven't turned from your sins and repented and called upon the name of the Lord, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He died on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood. He was buried and he rose again the third day. If you have not become a blood-bought believer, you need to be a blood-bought believer. Say that 10 times. And you're still in Egypt. You're still in your sins. You're still having big troubles. Well, clearly it's not God's will that Israel would continue to be enslaved in Egypt. For that matter, he didn't want them even wandering in the wilderness. His desire was for the people to enter the promised land, their glorious inheritance in the land of Canaan. And when Israel got to the border of their inheritance, they drew back. They would not go in and possess the land. I want to tell you, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I know very, very clearly the problem that a number of Christians have is while they are out of Egypt, you're wandering in the wilderness. You're wandering in the wilderness. Where are you? I'll tell you, Moses and Joshua and Caleb were trusting God who had promised them to have Canaan. And I know obstacles, and I know the challenges to living a committed Christian life. I do know those. But I'll tell you what, even though there are big obstacles of fully living the Christian life, I have a big God who is able to help me confront those obstacles. And I know that when you get saved, you'd like to just sit back and do nothing. But I want to tell you, you have some battles to fight.
You have to put off the old man. You have to put on the new man. And you're not going to have peace with God if you do not go forward and possess the land.
Some are satisfied to just be Sunday morning Christians. The preacher, we know if we go to First Baptist Church, he's going to give us some food. And we know that Sunday school teachers are going to give us some food. So basically, you're pigging out on Sunday. But what are you doing the rest of the week? I'm as serious as I can be. You say, well, you've gone from preaching to metal. Yes, I have. And it's about time you stop wandering in the wilderness, and it's about time you enter the promised land and get in the battle, because you're not fighting it alone, because the battle is the Lord's. But you know, there's so many who look back and say, oh, we think of the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. Oh. I want to tell you something. It doesn't have to be that way. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, Canaan, the promised land, what does that represent to us? Canaan represents the believer's spiritual inheritance. If you have your Bibles, you can follow your notes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. I'm going to read it quickly. Wherefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, look at this, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Man, I have asked the Lord and received of the Lord wisdom over and over and over again. You are not going to face your battles in Canaan, because Canaan was a place of battles. You know, these people say, Canaan is talking about heaven. Hogwash! You know, I've got to reach Canaan land, you know, and passing over Jordan is death. That's just unscriptural songs. Because Canaan is a place of victory with the Lord's help, but it's a place of battle. If you read about Canaan in the Old Testament, the Promised Land, you'll see that they won a number of the battles when they finally went in. They lost some of the battles, but it was the land that God gave them. It was a land of milk and honey. And God promises spiritual wisdom. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know what? It's a whole lot easier to discern what's right and what's wrong, what's right, what's not right, how to get right and how to stay right, when you know the Word of God and you're saved, that you might know the what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, which believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I want to tell you, I look back at some of the dark places I've walked in my life. As the poem goes, one set of footprints, and you know why there was only one set of footprints? It's because the Lord was carrying me, and He'll carry you too. It says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Why is that so important? Jesus Christ is our advocate there. He's our defense attorney. That's what it means. He is there to help. And He sends the Parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit, to come alongside to help. Far above principalities and powers and mights and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. I feel sorry for these unsaved people who are trusting in their St. Christopher medals and who are counting their beads and who are praying to dead saints. Hey, we have a living God! and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As I just said, Canaan. Canaan is a place of battles and victories and even defeats. And contrary to what the hymn writers write, Canaan is not a good illustration of heaven, and the Jordan isn't an illustration of death. Canaan is very clearly speaking to us and is an illustration to us of the promised land when believers commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They go into Canaan by the power of God. They fight the world. They fight the flesh. They fight the devil. And they get the victory in Christ Jesus. Don't you dare quit fighting. You know, as long as you have life and breath, it is going to be a battle in the Christian life. If you think to some way that you're going to come to a point in your life where you can just sit back in the shade and sip lemonade in your Christian life, I'll tell you what, your wood is wet. Your wood is wet. But by the same token, if you think you've got to fight those battles alone in the armor of the flesh, I'll tell you what, you've been playing marbles and you lost yours. God promises for us who are believers to be with us and go before us. I want you, Christians, to get into the promised land. You know, some of the reason that some of you do not have any victory in your life. Oh, to be sure, just like the Israelis, you know, the Lord fed them. The Lord saw that their clothes didn't wear out. The Lord was with them in their 40 years of wilderness wandering. But they did not go into Canaan. They did not go into the promised land because they refused to put their trust in God. They wouldn't let go of those things that they so cherished. And there's a lot of Christians who are like that today. You're wandering in the wilderness. Oh yeah, you're out of Egypt. But you're what would be like a baby Christian. You know, I don't have one up here right now. I usually have one up here to use an illustration. But baby Christians take up so much of a preacher's time. So much of a preacher's time. You're constantly stuffing a bottle in their mouth. Now, don't get me wrong. The little Cordis baby, you expect the baby to be a baby. But some Christians, and here's where the bind comes in, some Christians are stunted in their spiritual growth, and when they should be doing what Linda and I did yesterday, I had a beautiful, properly cooked, New York strip steak. And I got a big one. That means I'll have some tomorrow for breakfast, but you know what? There's some of you should be eating steak. Let me just cut through all of the fluff. I know I got to speak the truth and I got to do it, but I'm speaking the truth because I love you. But some of you are, I don't know how to put this. You're fairly worthless to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how to put it. I'm glad you're here on Sunday morning because there's always that hope in my life that you're going to go from being a bottle-sucking, time-sucking Christian to one who can minister to others. But you're so busy in the week wandering in the wilderness. You're not in the Word of God. You're not letting God direct your life. He's not first place in your life. He's probably not second, third, or even fourth place in your life. But you have that, you know, and you should. You get folks say, we need to come to church. Good, but listen to me. You get saved for a purpose. And that purpose is Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we as believers should walk in them. Amen? What are you doing for Christ? What are you doing for Christ? What's your ministry? Who are you trying to reach? Who are you discipling?
You say, well, I don't have the degrees.
Oh, I have a post-hole digger degree, and you know what? You say, what's that, a PhD, okay? I have that. Post-hole digger, okay? You can have all the degrees in the world, but what makes you grow is the Word of God, fellowship with other Christians, and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that ministries change, but you know what? I have been so blessed in my life to have the older folks who couldn't teach Sunday school anymore, who couldn't sing in the choir, who couldn't do a lot of those things. You know what they did? They prayed for us. They wrote cards to other people. They called up and were encouragements to other people. Certainly, there comes a transitional time. There'll come a transitional time in my life as well. I'm getting up there. I want to finish well. But God did not save you through the Lord Jesus Christ just to give you fire insurance and to keep out of hell. You know who propagates the gospel? Let me just tell you, it's not the Christians wandering in the wilderness. The Christians who are wandering in the wilderness, people look at them and say, oh, that's supposed to be a Christian. And it gives them credence for living their sloppy, no good lives. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, He wants you to get out of the wilderness. He wants you to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in the next sermon that's exactly what's going on here, because what would have been an 11-day journey, these people who went in and spied the land, and I forget, 20 years old and up, I can't remember, whatever, but every single solitary one of them died in the wilderness and didn't enter the promised land. What does that signify? That signifies so many carnal Christians who live their whole lives, they have never really done anything of value to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had other priorities. We have other priorities, preacher. You know, we got to do this and we got to do that and, oh, this not time. I got to cut it off, and I'm not even where I wanted to go, because we're coming to the Lord's table. Clearly, we have been told, seek ye first the kingdom of God. No. Seek ye second. No, is it seek ye third? No. I think I was right the first time. Say it if you know it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I certainly have not lived the Christian life perfectly. But I do remember that February 8th day when I completely dedicated myself to the Lord Jesus Christ on the campus of Central Michigan University. I said, I don't know what you want me to do, but Lord, I'm going to do my best to follow you and do what you want. I want you to use me however you want to use. It was open-ended. I want to tell you, since I committed myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's so hard. That'd be a lie. I'm not telling you it was easy, but I want you to see one of the blessings right to my son-in-law there that he gave me after that commitment. That's my wife there, Linda, one of the richest blessings in my life. I want you to know I went to Bible college as an ignorant person. I didn't know what the rapture was. The Methodists didn't teach on the rapture. When they used the word rapture, the closest word that I knew was rupture, and I knew it wasn't that, so I quietly went to the library and found out what the rapture was. I was saved, but ignorant! And while there's been a time or two I've tried to wander back in the wilderness. The Lord gave me a good swift kick and got me back to the promised land. I was told that I would never pastor a doghouse because of my solid stance for the Word of God. Oh, man. Woo, doggies, I've never seen a doghouse like this in my whole life. I've never lacked for food. And to the grace and glory of the consistent givers here at First Baptist Church, when they called me, the church was less than 50 people. They didn't know for sure how they were going to be able to pay me. I have not missed one paycheck in almost 36 years. I've not missed one paycheck in 35 years, 36 years, December 10th. Come, not missed one paycheck, and you can tell I'm starving. All I'm saying, friends, and while I have not lived it perfectly, and while I've been a time or two to the woodshed, I do not regret February 8th of giving myself wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. While I have let Him down from time to time, He has been faithful to me ever since that day in 1968 when I gave it all to Him. I'm telling you, if you're living and wandering in the wilderness as someone who, yes, is a believer, but you're out of Egypt, but you're not into the promised land, it is time to quit fussing around. It is time to realize that the time is short. What will you show Jesus when you stand before the Bema Seat of Christ? Everybody says, oh, it's going to be great. No, no, I think there's going to be a lot of tears. I think there's going to be a lot of weeping and crying because it's all going to be unmasked there. And then, yes, we'll receive rewards or the lack of them. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, you'll get there. But you know what? We live in a time where it is time to give yourself wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ and do something other than have fire insurance. God never planned for us just to have fire insurance. In fact, if you just think you just got fire insurance, I would reevaluate that whole thing.